Good evening.
Good evening.
I don't get to say
too often around here. We have our worship on Sunday mornings. So good evening to you all. Good to see you. Welcome
to our Christmas Eve service here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And we say a good evening to those of you who are joining with us from home as well. Let's open prayer. Enjoy God's word and singing his praises together tonight. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together on this Christmas Eve to remember and to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the joys and delights of the season, but of course, most of all, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in sending Christ, our Savior. Help us to honor and exalt him together with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, through our worship tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our first hymn, number 293, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. Our first set of scripture readings are listed there in your bulletin, Genesis 3, 8 to 15, 17, 1 to 8, and Galatians 3, 15 to 18. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Galatians 3. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Let's join our voices together once more, this time with hymn number 305, "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming." Thank you. Amen. Our next set of readings are taken from Isaiah 7 and Luke chapter 1. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." And turning over to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Our next hymn is number 318, "Angels We Have Heard on High." Thank you. Amen. Our next set of readings are from Isaiah 9, Matthew 4, and Luke chapter 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Moving on to Matthew 4. Now when they heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Our next hymn is "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." That's not in our new hymnal. It was in our old one, so the words are printed there in your bulletins. Thank you. next set of readings are from Micah 5, Luke 2, 15 to 20, and Matthew chapter 2, beginning with Micah 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Luke chapter 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And finally, Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Amen. We turn to proclamation of God's word in our homily tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to celebrate this great news of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember when he was born more than 2,000 years ago. We thank you that though that was so long ago, who he is and what he has done continue to have meaning for us today and to all eternity. As we spend a few moments contemplating the marvels and the wonders of this gift you've given us, please open our minds and our hearts to hear, to understand, and to embrace the truth of your word, the promises you give us in the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 16 is the central passage for our message this evening. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in the region of Galatia, that's the modern-day Turkey, as he wrote to the churches that were in that area, he described for them the time of Christ's life on earth as the fullness of time. That expression, the fullness of time, was the apostle's way of saying that the Lord Jesus Christ came at just the right moments and in the precise timing of God's plan and purposes. You see, God guided all of history to prepare for that moment, to prepare for that day when Jesus would come to do his gracious and marvelous work. Well, that same time period, that era when Christ was born and lived, coincided with what some have called over the years the Pax Augustana, or the Pax Romana, the Augustan or Roman peace. It's described that way because it was an era, a time period that was relatively free of war because of Rome's control and governance. Now, to be sure, there had been plenty of fighting and conquering before arriving at that point where Augustus could enjoy the relative peace of the empire he built and as he ruled from Rome. But in that era, thankfully, the world was relatively calm. Well, somewhere between the years of 29 BC and 12 BC, the emperor Augustus had given permission to the various Roman provinces spread throughout his empire to form non-governing administrative assemblies that could deal with various issues in their locales, and most of all, so that they could promote the imperial cult, so that they could make sure that the emperor was being venerated and worshipped in all of his provinces. Well, there was a man by the name of Paulus Fabius Maximus, who was the proconsul of the province of Asia. Again, that's what we think of as Asia Minor, primarily modern-day Turkey. And there, Maximus wrote a letter to the assembly there in the province of Asia, encouraging them to find a way to give great honor to their emperor, who was so marvelous and wonderful and had blessed them with the privilege even of assembling together. And so the assembly of the province of Asia came together and they put together a decree. And I think behind all of this, mind you, was the proconsul. I think almost all of this was his idea. But when the proconsul speaks sort of in the name of the emperor, well, even the assemblies listen. Well, the assembly came together and they wrote a decree declaring September 23rd to be the first day of each year, because that was the day that Augustus was born. They wanted to honor him by saying his birthday should be the mark of the beginning of every new year. And part of the decree that that assembly wrote and put together somewhere around 9 BC, if I remember correctly, read like this: whereas the providence which divinely ordered our lives created with zeal and munificence the most perfect good for our lives by producing Augustus and filling him with virtue for the benefaction of mankind, blessing us and those after us with a Savior who put an end to war and established peace. And whereas Caesar, referring to Augustus, when he appeared, exceeded the hopes of all who had anticipated good tidings. And whereas the birthday of the God marked for the world the beginning of good tidings through his coming, and so on and so forth. Amazing language, isn't it? What an honor. Can you think of more ways to pile it on, to make somebody think you really like them? I'm sure the emperor knew the truth, but he liked it anyway, no doubt. What an amazing emperor. Wouldn't you want this kind of emperor to rule over you? That's sort of the point of this decree, to butter him up so he'll continue to give them various honors. The assembly calls the emperor a savior, and even describes him as a god. And his birth is described as good tidings, good news for the Roman Empire and for all of the world. So the decree goes on to make that very point, that everything that Augustus did was for the good of the entire world, not just for the Romans. Well, if you didn't pick up on this already, these descriptions of Augustus are virtually identical with the way the angel in Luke 2 describes Jesus. Now, the words about Augustus were written before the birth of Christ. But Luke 2, verses 10 and 11 And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." There's one phrase of great joy that will be for all the people. There's the whole world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And there's the Savior language, who is Christ the Lord. On that night, when those angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields as they were caring for their flocks, the angel came sent by God to counter the claims made for the Roman emperor. Truly good news, the source of great joy, isn't found in Caesar Augustus. It's found in that child born in a barn to a lowly family. True good news comes in a small town called Bethlehem, not in the metropolis of Rome or of any of the other ancient, great, honored cities. It's the city of David, a humble city that's of significance, because the child born to Mary in that barn and laid in a feeding trough — they didn't have our modern day nice cribs that you can eventually turn even into a bed for your kids. You put them in a feeding trough. This is the descendant of King David who has now come to take his rightful place on the throne. Not Augustus, not the emperors that would follow him, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to fulfill God's promise in Isaiah 9:7 of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is no ordinary ruler. He is the divinely appointed king who rules not by brute force and intrigue. If you know anything about the life of Augustus, talk about intrigue and finagling his way into power. This divinely appointed king doesn't rule by brute force and intrigue, but with righteous power and with genuine justice. And though there might have been a kind of peace in the era of Augustus, he brings an everlasting peace, not the temporary Pax Romana, but the eternal Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. You see, what no Roman emperor could do, what no ruler in the past, the present, or the future ever can do, the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, did. And that's this: he brought us a peace that no one else could, the peace with God. You see, the real war, the real conflict and struggle is that because of Adam and Eve, all humanity ended up alienated and estranged from God. We became rebels and outlaws, the enemies of God. But through the Lord Jesus — and this is the hope of the promise of his coming — but through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and experience true, authentic, genuine, and everlasting peace. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a truly good tiding up, the birth of Augustus. And this is the greatest news, regardless of what the Roman assemblies ever said about their emperor. The Roman province of Asia might also have thought Augustus was the Savior. And mind you, calling him Savior and God and even Lord and so on, this was common throughout the empire. It wasn't restricted to that one province. But the Roman province of Asia might have thought Augustus was the Savior, but that angel comes and declares that the Savior has only just been born. Augustus had been around a while already, He was born in 63 B.C. Maybe he seemed like a savior because of his military exploits and his ruling power. He was a smart man, no doubt. But the angel comes to make very clear that the real Savior has now arrived. It's Christ the Lord who saves us from that alienation with God, who saves us from our rebelliousness and our status of outlaws. It's significant that Jesus is described both as Savior and he's also called Lord, because both of those designations were used in Scripture to describe God Himself. In Luke chapter 1, as Mary is rejoicing in this promise that she's been given, that she's going to give birth to this child, in that section that we now call the Magnificat, in part of it she says this: "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's talking about God, and you see how she describes Him as Lord and as Savior. She's picking up on how God frequently in the Old Testament is described as Savior, because He gets His people out of all kinds of trouble, not just once, but over and over and over and over again. Well, when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, the term Lord was chosen for those passages that contain God's proper name, what we often think of as Yahweh today, or Jehovah in a slightly older way of putting it. They would use the word Lord, and you see this in some of our modern Bibles where it's all in little capitals, but all caps. And it's the word Lord. Well, in the Roman era, that same term Lord was used to describe the emperor when thinking of him as a great benefactor and patron, one who blesses the people under him and provides for them and does nice things for them. When the angel appears to the shepherds, he says that the Savior is Christ the Lord. Through the angelic pronouncement, you see, God is making crystal clear that Augustus is not the true benefactor and patron. No, not for a moment. There is only one who is greater than all kings and emperors and princes and lords. That's Jesus Christ. He is the benefactor. That's what the angels wanted the shepherds and all the world and you and me today to understand. Jesus is the benefactor and Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God Himself, Creator of all. See, throughout the New Testament, that language of Lord and Savior, as it's applied to Jesus, not only is telling us that He has come to do this work, but it's accentuating the reality that this is the very God Himself come in that human form. He has come to give blessing to all who put their hope and their trust in Him. And if that's true, it's not hard to see why this good news about the birth of a baby, whom the shepherds find in swaddling cloths, lying in that feeding trough, it's not hard to see why this good news is actually great news. Because God Himself has come to save His people. He has come to be with them, which is the most profound blessing imaginable. Just think for a moment how cool it might have been if you were in ancient Rome to call the emperor your friend and to be taken under his wing and to be in his presence and to enjoy the honors of being in Rome and so on. How much greater of an honor and a blessing and a joy is it to know that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. When the angel says to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's delivering the message of the gospel of good news that's to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, because this is good news for every nation. Sure, Augustus might have seemed to be a blessing to all, but here is the great news, the good news for every nation on the planet. The angel delivers good news of great joy that God has come to bring forgiveness of sins and to bring everlasting peace. Not a peace that will be ruined when the next emperor comes and decides to go to war, but a peace that you can begin to taste in this life, and one that you can enjoy for all eternity in Christ. All who embrace that baby in the barn through faith as their Savior and Lord, to those who embrace Him, He gives eternal peace. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this good and great news that our Savior, our Lord, our benefactor, our patron, our hope is not in a mere human earthly emperor, but it's in the one who exists in the mystery of the union of divine and human in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, who sits now on David's throne forevermore. We thank You for the hope that that is for us, of forgiveness, of peace with You, of comforts to make it through this life, and then the anticipation of all the glories and the marvels that You have promised to Your people for all eternity. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas and we enjoy one another's company and family and friends and food and gifts, giving and receiving, help us to understand truly the great gift You have given us and to lift our eyes and hearts heavenward, knowing that that's where our true gift and hope lies, in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our final hymn, which is number 319. Well, let me just point out that the first verse we're going to be singing in Latin tonight to have a little experience of how it would have been originally. And that's printed in your bulletins. Then we'll sing the rest of it in English. Number 319, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time briefly to gather together, to celebrate through your word and in song the marvels of your grace in Jesus. Once again, we ask that as we enjoy all of our various celebrations, we will remember the reason that we do so, that it's your gift in Jesus. And may we honor you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take just a moment to make sure the candles are distributed and get lit, and then we'll join together. The words of Silent Night are printed on the back of your bulletins, but we'll give a chance. It's safer not, so give me one. I have a tradition, I have shared this, I believe, with you before, in the Armenian culture that I grew up in, to give a very special Christmas greeting every year, and it goes like this: Christos Dzenav Yevhaitnetsav, and then the response is Tezi Mezi Medz Avedis. Translated, that means this: Christ is born and has been revealed. For you and for us, great news. Merry Christmas.
Sorry, John, couldn't be here and not all that.